In Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 18. We're not going to look at the entire chapter, just a couple of verses at the beginning of the chapter and a couple of phrases. We have been experiencing a drought of sorts. It's been a while since I've seen a visitor's card on a Sunday morning, and that makes it challenging on Tuesday nights. We'd like to go out and do some follow-up visits, and we can't do that when there's no one to follow up on. But we do have some visits to make. If you come out on Tuesdays, we're just praying for the Lord to send us the right direction. And we've been taking our young men out to the parks. Great time of year to go out and just try and find folks. We've also done a lot of the Gospels of John to the point that we're almost out of those. But be in prayer for us that God would open doors and just show us where to go. We're not looking for someone to argue with. We're looking for someone to give the truth to. And we sure need to do that on Tuesday nights, and we meet every Tuesday evening. Please join us this week. Numbers chapter 18. When you begin reading, it won't be very long in that very first verse until you'll see a phrase. In fact, you'll see two phrases. And you stop and ask yourself, what is that? Have you ever been driving down the highway at night and you see something off in the field maybe and you say, what is that? And some surprising sight or something up in the air maybe, or we were on a cruise one time, and this big cruise ship, and it was a Canadian cruise, and the captain was steering the ship along, and the person on watch with the binoculars saw something. It looked like a lifeboat, and they literally, because they weren't sure what it was, they took the entire cruise ship and cruised all the way around it to see what it was. And thought maybe they might have a rescue to do or whatever. Come to find out what it was, a whale had died, and the bladder on the whale fills up with air, and they float to the top. And so what they were looking at was a dead whale, but they just went, what is that? And went all the way around it and had a good time telling all of us what it was and showing, oh, look out there. But there's this, what is that, in verse 1, that is a spiritual question, and we're going to try and answer that tonight. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read the first half a dozen or so verses of Numbers chapter 18. We'll have a word of prayer. Now, I got to remind you, just don't forget, at the end of verse 17, there's some things we'll look at here in just a minute. But anyway, verse 18, or chapter 18 and verse 1. The Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. And thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. And I read those two phrases and I ask myself, what is that? We're going to talk about that in a minute. And thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee. But thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. And they shall keep thy charge and the charge of all the tabernacle. Only they shall not come nigh the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar, that neither they nor ye also die. And they shall be joined unto thee and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service of the tabernacle. And a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. And ye shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath any more upon the children of Israel. And I, behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Therefore thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and ye shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for this company that has assembled before you, and we look into this passage in Numbers that in some ways doesn't have a direct application to us, but in some ways it does apply. It applies perfectly. And Lord, I pray tonight you'd help me to be accurate. Help us to understand what you have to say to us. Help us to gain confidence from it. I pray also tonight that you'd be with folks that are not with us and bring them back safely. And once again, we lift up those that are suffering and care for them. We pray you would be their special help in time of need tonight. And Lord, I ask you to bless our service and the meeting to follow in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. At the end of chapter 17, you may remember that the children of Israel in verse 12, it says, they spake and they said, "Behold, we die. We perish. We all perish. Who," as he says, "whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die." Shall we be consumed with dying? I would think you'd have to agree with me. They're a little bit worried, aren't they? What brought them to that place of concern was they saw the miracle of God in the budding of the rod, and they realized that they had been wrong to accuse Aaron and Moses and Aaron's sons of usurping authority, of taking some special privilege away from that God had given them. And of course, last week we talked about this. The reason the rod budded was proof. God chose Aaron and his family to be the priests. And so on the heels of that, with the people concerned, what is their concern? Their concern is it's a right concern in one sense. And folks, that is, God is a holy God. And when we sin, we're sinning against a holy God. And we deserve to die. It would be a bit like you think of the meanest, biggest, baddest rebel leader in some African or South American country, and he's got all his goons with their machine guns and stuff and all their weaponry, and you walk up and you spit in his face, you're going to expect some revenge, right? Yeah, retribution. And when you and I sin against God, God's within his right. He's holy. Amen. And to judge sin is perfectly... it's the right thing to expect. Joseph, way back when he chose not to sin, he said, "How can I sin against God and do this thing?" So the people realize, excuse me, that when they come before God in their sin, they're in trouble. Aren't you glad God made provision so that our sin could be covered? Aren't you glad God made provision? When you see that phrase, and let me show it to you here. It's in verse 1 twice. When you see that phrase, "bear the iniquity," he says, "bear the iniquity of the sanctuary." And then later he says, "bear the iniquity of your priesthood." When you see a phrase like that in the Bible, I thought, okay, I'd like to go find out where else the Bible comments on such things. And so I began to do a little bit of word study. And there are about 50 different times that those two words, "bear" and "iniquity," come together in that same kind of meaning. And you begin reading those verses and seeing what they're all about. And the obvious meaning is to bear the iniquity is to be held responsible for your actions. Amen. You commit a crime and you stand before the judge and the judge says guilty, and then you're punished for what you did. You have to bear the iniquity. You have to pay the price. You have to suffer the consequences. You have to be the one that is going to be somehow penalized for your wrong behavior. That's to bear the iniquity. But I come back to verse 1 and I ask myself the question, and I think it's just a logical question to ask. What does it mean to bear the iniquity of the sanctuary? Or what does it mean to bear the iniquity of the priesthood? And that's what got me going with this and thought about it and prayed about it and read about it a little bit. Be very careful who you listen to. Amen. We talked about that just now. A lot of people have opinions, and the great majority of them are wrong. I knew a man in Maryland. His name was Leroy. Was it Stivers or Stiver? I can't remember if it was singular or plural, but I think it was Stivers. Leroy was, he was a frail, small, elderly man. When he came to church, and he came to church almost always on Sunday mornings, it was with great difficulty. He had a hard time moving. He had a hard time sitting. His body was weak. He had a lot of back pain and so on. And he was really was a sweet fellow. He was not intimidating at all. It was obvious that he was small. He was weak. He was ill. And he would come in, and he'd usually sit pretty near the back because he just didn't want to have to walk that far to get near the front. And he and his wife, and Leroy Stivers was a man that really had a heart for God. And in his younger days, he had been a member of another church in town where he would be pulpit supply. He would preach when the preacher couldn't be there. It was a small church, and he'd meet that need. And he studied and read. And when he passed away, and he's with the Lord now, praise the Lord. He's not weak anymore. Amen? He's not in pain anymore. He can walk as far as he wants to, and he won't walk very far. He won't get far from Jesus. Amen? But Leroy had a library, and his wife, Mary, came, and she said, and I went to visit her after he'd passed away, and she said, any of his books that he had, and if you want any of them, take them. Well, I immediately began to feel like a vulture. What can I get here? No, I don't want to do that. I said, well, I really don't. No, she said, take some of his books. I just don't want to be that. I just didn't want to feel like I was taking advantage of any situation. But she was going to get rid of them. And so I said, I'll tell you what, you pick a few out and I'll take the ones you pick. She gave me, it's a dictionary about that thick. It's a $100 book. I had one before, but it was missing the first 20 pages. I got it in the thrift store. This one's got them all. And it's a nice, really nice dictionary. I've got it at my house. But he had some books, and they had opinions in them. And they were wrong. They were opinions about the Bible that were wrong. You understand that we're not Protestants. You understand that, right? We did not come out of the Catholic Church. We are Baptists, and we have clean lineage going back to Christ of people that preach the truth. In fact, Jesus said to Peter, he said, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's not talking about the Catholic Church. He's talking about a church that had the gospel. Amen. And he's talking about churches throughout history that have had the gospel and had the truth. But there have been, I will teach a class in Sunday school on denominations sometimes. There have been a lot of people that have gotten sidetracked from that. And some of the books that Leroy's wife gave me, I opened them and I began to read them and I thought, oh, I'm so sorry to even see that someone wrote a book like this. It's not the truth. And one of the things that you have to be careful of when you study something like this is if you go to the internet, the chances of finding the truth are real small. It's out there, but it's out there surrounded by 100 lies. And so it's very difficult to study these kind of things, and that's enough said about that. But I asked myself again the question, and I did some studying. What is this iniquity of the sanctuary? What is this iniquity of the priesthood? Now, the golden rule of interpretation. Anybody know what it is? Interpret Scripture with Scripture. Amen. Find a verse in the Bible that tells you what you need to know to answer the question. So I'm going to ask you, keep your fingers here in Numbers chapter 18. I want to take you to two places. The first of them is Isaiah 53. So go to Isaiah 53 and mark that. Put a marker there because I want to then read something else to you. We'll come back to Isaiah 53 secondly. So Isaiah 53 is the first one I want you to find. I'll run out of paper if I'm not careful here. Okay, now then, so go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter chapter 2. Hebrews, James, Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Talking about bearing the iniquity. Real quick before we read this, what is a priest? In the first place, you've heard me say this before. It's very important you know this. There are no priests in churches in the Bible. Amen. There is a priest. We have one priest, our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There are no men If any man stands up in a church and says he's a priest, he's an imposter.
Amen.
The office of the priest is clearly described in Hebrews, and his priest had two responsibilities. He was to intercede between God and the people. So he was to go to God on the people's behalf, and he was to offer sacrifices for sin. Those are his two offices or two roles, according to Hebrews. He would intercede and he would offer sacrifices. Now, in the Old Testament, if you had sinned against God, what you had to do is you had to come to the priest and you had to provide the sacrifice or the means to purchase it. And you had to get the priest to go to God on your behalf, offer your sacrifice, and ask God to forgive you. We don't do that anymore. And there's no such thing as oral confession where you go and tell some man what you did. You don't confess your sins to priests. You confess your sins to your high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So we still have a priest. But think about this now. The Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ, he is both sacrifice and priest. He holds both of those positions. And when we go to the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, Hebrews 4:16, which we'll look at next Sunday, says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. We can come straight to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, by the way, God. And so that he is our mediator. And the Bible says in St. Timothy, there's no other mediator between God and man but the man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
So there's no need for a human priest to anymore intercede between God and man. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the sacrifice of all sacrifices. So priests no longer go to the Lord with a sacrifice. But in the Old Testament, what was the priest? He was a reminder, a picture, a representation of what was going to happen when Christ died on the cross. And now, with that in mind, thinking of Christ and his role in this as our high priest, I'm in 1 Peter chapter 2. This is the explanation of what's going on here in verse 24. Yeah, let's just start there. You could go back to verse 21 just to remind you of who we're talking about, but let's go to verse 24. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed.
Amen.
Who bore our iniquity? The Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Where did he do that? On the cross. If he took, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us. Did he take some of our sins or all of our sins?
All.
If he took all of our sins, how many sins are left?
None.
And so he bore our iniquity. Do you see that?
Yeah.
He took our sins and he was rejected. He was forsaken by his Father because of our sin. Our sin was placed on that cross. He became sin for us. The Bible says it, just plain language. He bore our iniquities as our high priest. If he bore them, how many are left to be born?
None.
The devil is going to lie to you and I, and he's going to tell you that God is going to make you pay for your sins somehow. Now, don't get me wrong. The wages of sin is death, and there's consequences for sin, and we'll go there some other time. But I just want you to know something. When you and I stand before God, whether it would be on that day that he comes back and takes us to be with him, or on that day when we step into eternity and leave this life and go to be with him, or on that day that we kneel down to pray before him, the Bible says this: when we come before him, he sees the righteousness of Christ, just like he saw our sins when Christ died on the cross. So I go back to Numbers, don't turn there yet, and I think about the iniquity of the priesthood. It is that taking of our sins upon himself and dealing with them. That's what the priesthood represented. And that was the office that Aaron and his sons held in that day, that now the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. Amen? Exclusively. Now, the reason I mentioned this idea of being careful how you research and being careful what you read is because a lot of the people that I read about this, and some of them are Calvinists and some of them are Protestants and some of them are Reformers, and that's the trouble on the internet. When you read some guy's opinion, if I was to read some names to you like John Gill, well, who's he? Alfred Barnes, I can't remember. Anyway, Barnes, who's he? You don't know what their theological persuasion is. You don't know whether or not they've got some bias in there. A lot of the people will tell you that this message here in Numbers 18 is a message simply of accountability. In other words, they will tell you that Aaron and his sons would be in trouble if they did not do things right. That may be true, but that's not what God's trying to tell you and I. I'm not telling you to go out and sin all you want. Don't go that direction. But what I'm saying is the message here is not a message of accountability. It is a message of encouragement or of opportunity. That, folks, our sins have been borne by Christ on the cross. Amen? Amen? Let me show you one more. We're not going to take too long on this. We're going to run out of time. But look to Isaiah 53 now, if you would. Go back to Isaiah 53. Just begin reading here in verse 1. I think maybe one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, just because it is so amazing how it portrays the accurate portrayal of Christ. He says in Isaiah 53, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. He says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Have you ever been rejected because you're a Christian? Amen. You ever told somebody, "I'm a born-again Christian," and all of a sudden they don't want to talk to you anymore? Or maybe you mention that to somebody at work or a neighbor, and all of a sudden they treat you different. Or you know, lots of scenarios I could picture here. But I just want you to know something. If people reject you because you're a Christian, that's not a new thing. They rejected Christ. Amen? Amen? And so don't feel bad, so bad at least, when you're rejected. Look at verse 4. Now we get into this bearing of things. He says, "Surely he hath borne our sorrows," our griefs, "and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Verse 5, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Now let me just ask you this. If his peace was chastised for our sins, do you think God wants us to have peace? Amen? Amen? Do you see what I'm saying? The loss of peace because of sin was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil doesn't want you to have peace. He says in verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." And like, watch this. "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." He bore our iniquity. That's what it says there in Numbers 18:1. It says he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked." We know all these are prophecies that were fulfilled. "And with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." Watch this. "For he shall bear their iniquities." Amen. What does it mean to have the iniquity borne? It is to pay the price for the sin. Who paid the price for your sin and mine? The Lord Jesus Christ. Has that price been paid?
Yes.
Anybody here got a car payment? Probably a few of you, okay? My favorite car, I've told you, is the car that's paid off. Mine's paid off right now. But I did borrow a little bit of money when I bought it. And I've never had this happen, and so if it does, you'll be the first to know. But I've never had anybody come to me and say, how much do you owe on your car? Let me pay for it. Did you hear about that fellow the other day that spoke to the college class back east and paid all their student loan debt? Well, that's nothing. God paid your sin debt. That's amazing. How can we understand that? If the debt is paid in full, how much is left to be paid? None. If the iniquity is borne, if all the iniquity is borne by him, how much of the iniquity do we have to bear?
Nothing.
None. If his blood cleanses us from all sin, how much is left to be cleansed?
None.
Do you understand that in Christ, you are holy? You are righteous. You are right with God. You have access to God the Father. There is no more iniquity to be born. That's what it means to be a Christian, amen?
Amen.
That's what it means to be born again. Somebody says, oh, Pastor, we remember that song? We sing it every now and then. Every time I hear this song, I think of a couple in our church that used to sing it as a special. And it talks about, and I can't remember this song even now. It says, I don't have much, and it kind of talks about how little they had. And every time I hear that song, I think, you're going the wrong direction here. Think of what we've got. Think of what we've got that very few people have. That, you know, when you go to sleep tonight, when you lay your head down on the pillow, your last thought's not going to be, I wonder if I'm going to go to heaven or hell. Amen? Your last thought shouldn't be, I wonder if my sins have been forgiven. Your last thought should never be, I wonder if I have to bear my own iniquities. The Lord Jesus Christ bore our iniquities. Amen?
Amen.
That's great. That is indescribable. That is a debt that nobody could ever pay. No, this is not a message of accountability. It's a message of opportunity. The Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, bore our iniquities, Isaiah 53:11. He laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53:6. His own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. That's what it means to bear the iniquity of the priesthood. And when Aaron and his sons fulfilled that office of the priesthood, they did not of themselves have the ability to forgive sins, but they looked forward to one that did. Amen? What can you do with this? What difference does this make in your life and mine? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The same one you confess to is the one that forgives you. No priest on earth today can forgive sins. No priest on earth in the Old Testament could forgive sins, but what they could do is take them to the God that could forgive them. So when you hear this silly notion that some priest is going to forgive your sins, it's sort of like that fellow that told Jesus that time, who has power to forgive sins but God only? You didn't offend the priest. You offended God when you sinned. Amen? And if you read in the Bible all the different times people had to bear iniquity. And remember this, our iniquity was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that priesthood that Aaron and his sons participated in was just looking forward to what Christ was going to do for you and I when he died on the cross. And folks, what did he say on that cross? It is finished. Amen? There is no more sacrifice for sins, the Bible says in Hebrew. There's no more need for a human priest of any kind except the Lord Jesus Christ, who's all man and all God. Our iniquities have been borne. This week, when the devil comes to you and says, oh, you're in trouble with God, just remind the devil, Jesus Christ bore my iniquities. And pray and thank the Lord for it and get right with him and keep on going. Amen?